Luke chapter 8 and verses 4 to 15, a very well-known parable that I don't think needs any introduction. We know what is being talked about here, or do we? I sometimes think when I'm led to teach and preach from a well-known passage, well, they know it already. They've read this so many times and heard about it so many times. What can I say that's new that they don't know already? However, I'm always reminded of what Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 12. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them, and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. The context of that statement from Paul was the need of growing in Christian virtues. We all need reminding and to grow in our understanding of Scripture. Paul also wrote to the church at Philippi, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing again is no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard for you." So it's good that we're reminded about these things, and sometimes that you allow the Lord to open them up to us in a new way. I was amazed at how often in my reading through the Bible and coming to various scriptures and looking at it more carefully, how the Lord opens it up to me in a new way or deepens my understanding of it. I hope that's your experience as well. This is not surprising, as it's a living word. According to Hebrews 4 and verse 12, the word of God is alive and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The Bible is living and active. It's not a dead word. It's a word that the Lord uses, and it should be alive in us. The written word of God accomplishes purposes, we're told in Isaiah 55:11. When we hear it read, read it ourselves, meditate on it, hear it preached, the scriptures bring God's truth into our life. I don't actually put in there about memory verses, because one of the things I've never been very good at is doing memory verses. But the Bible is unlike other books. Whatever emotional or social effects the books may produce, the Bible brings about lasting change within us through the Holy Spirit's work. He also calls it to mind when we need it. We were sharing in our fellowship group the other night, a lot of us couldn't actually say that's in this chapter and this verse, but actually we have so much scripture. If we spend time in God's word, if we listen to God's word, if we read God's word, it is amazing how much we actually know that's within us and that the Lord can bring to mind. Paul reminds the church at Rome, faith also comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ, because ultimately that's what it's about. If you're listening to the message this morning and you think, well, that doesn't apply to me as I don't know Jesus Christ, well, God offers to you saving faith. Be open to hear and to receive it through God's word. It's God's word that convicts. It's not what I say this morning that convicts. It's God's word that convicts. The Message version of the Bible puts it this way in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Every part of Scripture is God-breathed and useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. Through the word, we are put together and shaped up for the task God has for us. Jesus likened the word of God to seed in his parable in the sower. Seed, like the Bible, is not dead, but living. And it has the ability to bring forth more life abundantly. So as we look at these seeds that were sown, I just want to touch this morning on three things. Why did Jesus speak in parables? The parable itself and what it has to say to us this morning, and the need for seeds that grow healthy plants. So let's first off just consider, why did Jesus teach in parables? Surely it would have been easier to say it more clearly with illustrations that everybody understood. And sometimes some Bible verses feel like that, which is why some versions, like I've just used the Message, the Amplified Bible and others, make it easier to get a fuller understanding. So there's a place for them. And in verse 9, in our reading from Luke, his disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. Even they, at that stage, didn't understand what the parable was really about that Jesus was saying. He had to explain it to them. Now, there are a number of reasons for this. Firstly, they did not fully have the Holy Spirit to guide their understanding. Jesus promised the disciples in the book of John, as he was approaching his crucifixion, "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will disclose it to you, what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you." That's what the Holy Spirit does. He reveals Scripture to us. And it wasn't until the resurrection, when they met with Jesus in the locked room and he breathed the Holy Spirit on them, they were ready to fully understand. Then Jesus taught them for 40 days before his return to the Father. Secondly, they yet had to learn that seeing truth comes from saving faith, not before it. It was only when Jesus explained the parables to them that they were able to understand. And isn't that true for us? If we come to Scriptures and we think, "I don't understand this," ask the Lord for revelation. Ask him to open it up to you. And sometimes he will, and sometimes it's not so easy. I remember a lady who was a Bible teacher, I heard her say once that if you're actually feeding in the Word of God and you come to a bit that you really don't understand, just push it to the side of the plate. The Lord will reveal it to you on another occasion. There is plenty there in the plate for you to actually be fed by. Those who have not come to faith in Jesus don't and cannot understand Jesus' words fully. They think it's nonsense. Paul told the Corinthian church, "The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness, and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit." And thirdly, Jesus said to them in verse 10, "To you has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." I must admit, as a young Christian, I used to really wrestle with that verse and think, well, why not? What does this mean? Why would he say that about the rest who had heard him? Surely he wanted them to hear, and he wanted them to understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah was being fulfilled, which is expanded in Matthew's gospel, where Jesus says, "Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of the people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their ears have closed, actually they didn't want to hear. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. Lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and do not hear it. So let's be those who have ears to hear and eyes to see. From this point on in Jesus' ministry, he often spoke in parables, and he explained them only to his disciples. But those who had continually rejected his message were left in their spiritual blindness to wonder at his meaning. He made a clear distinction between those who had been given ears to hear and those who persisted in unbelief. Ever hearing, but never actually perceiving. And always learning and never able to acknowledge the truth, as it was written to Timothy. And because they accepted truth from Jesus, they were given more truth. He speaks in parables to those with a genuine hunger for God. The parable is both an effective and memorable vehicle for sharing of divine truths. Parables are rich in imagery, they're not easily forgotten, so the parable is a blessing to those with willing ears. Hopefully you don't forget, it will help you remember that, you know, sharing the children's message, I threw half the apple across the church. It's funny the things that will stick in our mind, and it's usually the illustrations, it's the small things. But to those with dull hearts and ears that are slow to hear, the parable is also an instrument of both judgment and mercy. So let's turn to the parable itself and what it's got to say to us this morning. Now the parable is this, it says in verse 11, the seed is the word of God. That's quite clear. Man does not live by physical bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And then he goes on to say, those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes away and takes away the word from their hearts so that they will not believe and be saved. As he also said to the crowd, trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. We rightly read this as it is written. The word here is the word of salvation. But I would like to propose this morning that it's not stretching scripture to say that even those of us who have received salvation can learn and benefit from the parables, and from this parable in particular. We receive the word in many ways. Said earlier, Bible reading, meditation, hearing it from others, hearing it preached, Bible studies, and so on. So we get lots of opportunity, and we've got the freedom to do that. In many countries, they don't even have this word in printed form. So we have it from so many directions in so many ways. What a privileged people we are. But what happens when we hear it? Does it, as taught here, does it go into us to achieve what God wants for us as he seeks to mature us and deepen our walk with him? Or dare I suggest that sometimes it can bounce off? So why should it bounce off us? Perhaps we're having a bad day or days. Or we think the word is for others who need it and not for us. Oh, the preacher's obviously speaking to them. They need to hear that. Well, so do we. There's a danger if we think we've got it all sorted. I don't need to pay much attention because I know all about this. Paul gives, a stark warning in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. If you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. If that happens, I pray that the Lord will do what he's done to me in the past. He then lets me fall flat on my face. And I'm so pleased he's done that. Figuratively speaking, we want the Lord, when we're going in that wrong direction, to bring us back where we ought to be, ready to receive his word. And then there's in verse 13, there's the seed that fell in the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in a time of temptation fall away. As he had also told the crowd, other seeds fell in rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it has no moisture. Where we are rooted, where we are planted, will determine if we are able to stand in the temptation that comes to all of us. Because as we're also told in 1 Corinthians, no temptation has overtaken you but such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Gardeners here will recognize the illustration here about moisture, and I'm sure others. Have you ever been at the place of getting spiritually dried up? Sometimes hear people use that expression. Some talk about, well, I went through a wilderness period, or growing through a spiritually dry spell. How do we deal with that? How do we prevent this happening? Because I hear some people say it is almost, well, it's just one of these things that happen. Well, we need to ask the Lord sometimes how these things happen and why they've happened. But Psalm 1 is a good way to understand what's needed. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. Here is what is needed for us to counter a lack of moisture. On God's law, God's word, we meditate day and night. We let it become part of us. It dwells in our hearts and in our spirits. It keeps us alive in the Lord. We need to be firmly planted by streams of water that the Lord supplies, besides springs of living waters where all fear of want is removed, as the hymn tells us. And then there's the seed which fell among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard, and as they go their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. Recognize that one? Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out, choked with worries, plagued by anxiety, and washed by fear. Also Christians. The enemy of our souls finds these easy weeds to plant in us. I shared with you many months ago the need to be anxious for nothing from the book of Philippians. And I probably told you this then, but I'm going to repeat it because I once read that 90% or more of the things we worry about don't happen. No idea where somebody came up with that statistic, but it kind of rings true to me. It's my experience. The things I worry most about, most of them don't happen. Some do. That's the other 10%. If our minds are filled with the worries of this life, where's the space for God's word in us? In fact, we should be allowing God's word to kick out our worries, anxieties and fears. Dwell on God's word and not the lies of the devil. Don't let it be the word of God that gets choked out. And then there is the riches and the pleasures of this life. We know that we can only have one God, there is no space for mammon. There is a danger when work and acquisition of riches fills our lives and we have little space for the Lord or for his call to service in his body, the church. And what about the pleasures of this life as well as the riches? We live in an age, I would suggest, when we have more leisure and pleasure opportunities than at any time in history in this country. And I want to be clear, and I think I've said this in times before, God does not want us to be miserable Christians. He allows us things to enjoy, relax, and take pleasure in. But there is a risk and an order of priority here. The Lord and his ways first. The pull of pleasure can get in the way between us and the Lord when they become the priority. And I've heard many ministers say in the more recent past, the pull of families as well. As I was driving up, as we were driving up here today, the sheer volume of traffic, and I thought, I wonder where they're all headed. Well, and, you know, what they're headed towards. The pool of pleasures can have the same impact as riches. They fill our lives, and we have little space for the Lord or for his call to service in his body. And last but not least, the need to have healthy plants. It tells us in verse 15, but the seed is in the good soil. These are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Perseverance in my Bible, which is the NASB, I think when you read it earlier it was patience, it says can be steadfastness. We need to be perennials and not bedding plants. So if you're not a gardener, a bedding plant usually gives lots of lovely colour over the summer, but it dies in the winter and it's gone. Perennials, if they're looked after well, even though they rest in the winter, come up year after year. I've not got the time this morning to go into all the things that need to be done to them and the pruning that you can see in John chapter 5. But I just want to focus on this verse. Jesus says, these are the ones who have heard the word in good and honest heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. As I think it's clear from this parable how we should receive the word and what we should do with it, it's so important that our walk with Christ and our spiritual well-being, and I would suggest our physical and mental well-being, we are told here to come with open and honest hearts before the Lord. Be open to receive everything that he wants to say to us. Delight and take pleasure in meeting with him through his word. Learn his ways and be fed and satisfied by him. That's the meat that we need. That's the manna that we need. And we're told here, hold fast. This reminds me of, I think, what's a Methodist hymn, will your anchor hold in the storms of life? Our sons used to be in the boys' brigade, so I sang that a few times. We need to hold fast in Jesus. It's not about gritting our teeth and getting through this life. It's being anchored, rooted, and grounded in Christ. It's being like those trees that are planted by the river that we heard about in Psalm 1. And then it says, bear fruit with perseverance. I often say about the Christian walk, it's a marathon, not a sprint. Our walk with Jesus is a lifelong thing, long or short. Depends on when we came to the Lord, I guess, and how long he gives us. And then there's eternity. Sticking the course is something that's reflected in many different scriptures, not least to the seven churches in Revelation. And in Pergamum, they were told, The Lord says to him who overcomes, to him I will give you some of the hidden manna. And I thought as I read that, isn't that interesting? He gives to them hidden manna. Now there's a precious promise. Hidden manna, hidden spiritual bread will be revealed to them. Perhaps that was because he was in that particular situation, but we want as well, and I want some of that hidden manna, that spiritual bread that will be revealed to us. And let's remember, it's not by our efforts in the Lord that we are steadfast, able to persevere, because he is steadfast. That's why we are able to persevere. So we're told in Lamentations, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. And he doesn't want us to either. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And that's why we need that feeding every day. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord wants us to receive his everlasting love, his endless mercies, which are there each day for us. What a faithful God we have, one in whom we can trust, and whom we can trust with our hopes for this life and beyond. Amen.